Well, I want to begin by thanking you for the confidence that you have in Brent, because you let him bring in a preacher named Bubba. And it has been a week I've looked forward to a long time, to be reunited with Brent in April, and especially to come and just hear Terry preach. What a wonderful job he did tonight. And it's good to be with these guys. We do have a lot of special memories we've shared together going back to our college days. And I want to remind them of a pact that we have, that what's happened at FC stays at FC. But sure is good to be with them and to meet all of you. My first time to this part of your state. And look forward to the time we will spend together this week. But thank you so much for the invitation to come. Building character through Bible characters. Have you ever thought that God could have written the Bible any way He wanted to? If you're like me, sometimes you wonder, well, why didn't He just make a list of do's and don'ts? And I could post those up on the wall and I could check off the do's and cross out the don'ts. But God in His infinite wisdom chose to reveal His plan to man through stories of men and women. He fashioned the scheme of redemption around characters. People who we can relate to. People, we read their story and we say, boy, I've been there before. And we become so closely connected to these people that sometimes we even name our children after them. Names like Hannah and David and Paul. But you know, the same book boasts of a supporting cast of characters. Perhaps people whose names are not as readily on our lips. Stories that we're not as familiar with as we are Abraham and David. And Moses. But we can be certain tonight that the God of heaven knew them. And He knew the stories behind the people. And we can learn about character from them as surely as we can all people whom God has revealed to us in His great plan. Character counts. Character is who we are on the inside. It's who we are, as one has defined, when no one is looking. And we learn about character from Bible characters. And they teach us the principles that God wants from all of His people. The kind of character He wants them to have as they serve Him. Let's look at one that's revealed to us in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. I invite your attention to this text. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about that it was when it was time to shut the gate at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. We'll stop there for now. Moses had taken the people of Israel as far as he could go. He had led them to the banks of the Jordan River, and God had told him, "You shall not cross over into that fair land." And so after his death, the reins of leadership were passed on to Joshua. And just so there would be no sense of uncertainty in the change of administrations, God assured Joshua, "I will be with you just the same way I was with Moses." That's when he said, "Be strong and courageous. I have given you the land." And he went so far as to say in Joshua, "Wherever the sole of your foot touches, I'm going to give you that land." And so isn't it interesting how chapter 2 begins? What is the first act of the new commander-in-chief? God's promised him, "I'm going to give you the land." Joshua sent in 2 spies to view the land, especially Jericho. You ever thought, well, why did he do that? Did he not believe what God had told him? Did he not have faith in the promise God had just made to him? "I'm going to give you all that land over there," to take these 2 spies and send them over there. They could get caught. Their lives could be taken. What a risk. Why bother? Well, perhaps it is so that God saw in the vast wickedness of Jericho one woman who had faith. One woman whom he wanted to rescue before the walls came tumbling down. That woman was Rahab, the town prostitute. You say, well, what lessons of character can we learn from a harlot? Well, I want to suggest 3 to you. Glad you asked. First of all, we learn about character from this Bible character, that sin sticks. We learn from the story of Rahab that sin sticks. Think about it. Finish the phrase for me. Attila the Hun. Alexander the Brent just said coppersmith. Bozo the Rahab the. That's how she's remembered. And even though we know the rest of the story, that she later marries one of the princes of Judah and lives among the people of God to the day of her death, and we know that would have never been allowed had she continued her lifestyle of prostitution. She obviously left that back in Jericho, but that is still how we speak of her today. Rahab the harlot. It's the way she's referred to in Judges 6, Hebrews 11, James 2. Commentators have tried to soften her situation. Oh, she was just an innkeeper. She was just a keeper of the house. But Rahab the harlot is how she is described over and over. And that teaches us that sin sticks. I was preaching this back home and later found out afterward that a 9-10-year-old boy was sitting next to his mother, and I kept saying, "Rahab the harlot, Rahab the harlot." And he turned to his mom and said, "Mommy, what's a harlot?" And she said, "Be quiet, we don't talk in church." And he asked her again. And she said, "I'll tell you when we get home." And he kept asking. And so finally, she just reached down and whispered in his ear. And she said, his eyes got this big. And he said, "She was a bad person." And she was. There's no way to get around that. And the fact that God used her and spoke of her as Rahab the harlot no more proves that he approved of her lifestyle any more than he approved of the lie that she told. Did you catch that in the reading? The 2 spies go into the land, and of all places to go, they go hide in Rahab's house. Maybe they were thinking that if somebody says, "Hey, you're not going to believe who I saw at Rahab's house," the next question to them might be, "Well, what were you doing there?" And so they thought they'd found the perfect place. But the king got word and he sent people over there. And he said, "Where are the 2 men who came to hide in your house?" And she said, "I don't know where they were, where they came from, where they went. Pursue them and you might find them." And she had hidden them on her roof. That no more means God approved of her untruth than it does of her immoral life. Proverbs 12 and verse 22 says the same thing it always has. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. There's no parentheses after that that says, unless it's for a good cause or unless it's during a time of war. She lied. She was a harlot. That's not who she continued to be. But it's who she was. It's how we remember her. And it teaches us about our character that sin sticks. And we best be careful of the decisions that we make. Reputations are easy to come by, but they are difficult to come out of. Remember in Acts chapter 9, after Saul of Tarsus had been converted, he's been brought to the Lord. And what a horrible past he brought with him when he was baptized for the remission of his sins. And sure enough, the disciples at first are kind of apprehensive about this new convert. In Acts chapter 9, we read in verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, Saul, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. And can't you see what was going on in their minds? Here's a guy who's been persecuting them to death. He wasn't satisfied with just kicking them out of Jerusalem. He chased them down to Damascus and he was going to bring them back to trial. And it was there that he met the Lord on the road. And now he's been converted. And they're probably thinking, well, this is just his latest ploy. He's trying to get in among all the leaders here in Jerusalem. And once we accept him, he's going to kill us all. Sin sticks. I certainly don't mean by that God does not forgive us and those sins are not washed away and that we ought to forgive ourselves. But does it not teach us the principle that sin, by its very nature, sticks? I'd get in trouble for my kids if they were to hear me say this. But I don't think you'll misunderstand me. The next time you're at a moment of decision, a crossroads, and you're trying to decide, am I going to obey God or am I going to serve self? Don't be stupid. Remember, sin sticks. Some choices affect what happens right now, but many of them have consequences that last far into the future. Can I ask you a question? How do you want to be remembered? Rahab, it's Rahab the harlot. If you just put your name there, what would you like people to remember about you? Brent the... Terry, we best remember, sin sticks. We learned that from Rahab the harlot. Number two, we learn about character from her. Secondly, faith without works won't work. Faith without works won't work. Continue the reading in verse 8 of Joshua 2. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came up out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, Our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. The reputation of the people of Israel preceded them. Here they were, camped on the other side of the Jordan, ready to inherit the land sworn to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the estimates vary all the way that this was a nation now of 2 million or more. And they're ready to cross over. And first, Rahab speaks for herself in verse 9 when she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. But then she speaks for her and the rest of her countrymen when she said, For we have heard about you, and we know what you did in Egypt, and we know that the God whom you serve killed Pharaoh's army and drowned them in the Red Sea. And we have heard what you've done recently when you destroyed the two kings of the Amorites. And when we heard this, she said, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man. But what was it that separated Rahab from the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho? What is it that made her a believer who acted on her belief? They all had the knowledge of what Israel had done, what God had worked and wrought through them. But Rahab was the only one who did something about it. And so she negotiated with them. Since I have dealt kindly with you and have not revealed your position, then when you come, and you certainly will destroy the city, then please deal kindly with me and my father's house. Everyone knew that God was leading the people of Israel to come take Jericho, but Rahab was the only one who acted on what she knew. Because faith without works just won't work. Real faith is something that won't stand still. That's why Rahab is listed as an example in James chapter 2. Of James' very point there, that faith without works is dead. Look at James 2. After he spoke of Abraham, verse 24, he said, You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so now you have Rahab the harlot as an example of faith without works. Won't work. She was not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. My son David is 5 years old. He likes to play with Star Wars toys like his father before him. And one of his favorite things to do is to arrange all the figures into a half a circle and play like they're worshiping. And he'll sit them all down. You ought to hear Darth Vader preach. And he arranges them all, and he has the announcements and the song leaders and what he calls the Lord's Supper men. They kind of sound like heroes, don't they? But some of his figures, they're legs don't bend. And so they can't sit down, so he stands them in the back, and we call them deacons. But isn't it so that there are some men whose knees just will not bend, who will not bow in submission to a higher authority, who will not add works to an empty faith. We know of another day of destruction that is coming. A day in which God's wrath will not be poured out on one city or one area or one location, but on all who are ungodly in the whole world. And when Paul speaks of that day, he says that the Lord in the flaming fire will come dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. But do you see the difference in those two things? He said, those who do not know God. Well, that makes sense to us. But he says also, those who don't obey God. And that tells us that there's a difference between the two. That you can't just say, well, I know God. I have a relationship with Him. And never bow your knee to His will. You can't say, well, I go to church. I partake of the Lord's Supper. But never obey what He's commanded you to do. Faith without works is no faith at all. It just won't work. The same passage, the same book in James says, he who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, well, he's just like the guy who doesn't know it at all. Let's make certain that we learn from Rahab the harlot that faith without works won't work. And then number three, what do we learn about character from this Bible character? Number three, it's not as important how you start as it is how you finish. It's not as important how you start as it is how you finish. Rahab, the harlot, ultimately finds herself in good company. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, however, Rahab, the harlot, and her father's household, and all that she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. In Ruth chapter 4, we are given even more specific detail about how she lived among Israel. From that day forward, she married one of the princes of the tribe of Judah, whose name was Salmon. And Salmon and Rahab had a little boy named Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth. And they had a little boy named Obed. And Obed had a little boy named Jesse. And Jesse had a little boy named David. And so now you have Rahab the harlot, the great-great-grandmother of King David. The king to whom which all other kings of Judah were measured. He was the standard. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not walk in the ways of his father David. And because she is mentioned in David's lineage, that means she is in the family of another king. In Matthew, the first chapter, Matthew begins his case for the Messiah. The record, one and one, of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Look at verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. See, you thought I was making that up, didn't you? And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David the king. But you trace that far enough back, Matthew says, and you have the genealogy of the King of Kings, Jesus the Messiah, and Rahab the harlot was used by God to bring about the Savior of the world. She was a harlot, but that is not who she continued to be. It is not as important how you start as it is how you finish. And that means she's listed in another place in the Bible, in Hebrews the 11th chapter. You ever play the game, which one doesn't fit? And there are four things listed together, and you have to try to pick the one that doesn't go with the list. And usually there are things that are pretty obvious. It'll be Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Teddy Roosevelt, and Britney Spears or something. And which one doesn't fit? And it's obvious. We picked that. It's Teddy Roosevelt. No. But you ever played that in Hebrews 11? Here's some of the Bible characters we talked about at the beginning. Abraham, the father of all the faithful, whose faith was so strong that when God told him to offer up his only son Isaac, whom he had given him, he had already worked it out in his mind. If God has the power to give me a son in my old age to a barren woman, he has the power to raise him from the dead. Moses, who enjoyed such a special relationship with God, that it said that Moses used to speak to the Lord face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Enoch, who walked with God, and so God just took him. And then you get to verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot. What is she doing in here? How dare she be mentioned alongside Abraham and Moses and Enoch? My friend Jason Moore and I, a fellow preacher, had gone to Bayshore Hospital in Pasadena to visit someone, and so we went across the street afterward to the Shipley's Donuts that was there. You can't go to Bayshore without visiting Shipley's. It's just the law and the prophets. And so we were sitting there drinking our coffee and eating a donut, and we noticed on the other side of the street there was one of the local gyms there, a 24-hour fitness, who had on their sign, 2-for-1 special, that two people could come in and they would waive a certain part of the fees and administration costs where two people could sign up for the price of one. And we were sitting there and said, you know, we ought to do that. And so we ordered another donut and went over there. The lady asked us to sit down. Somebody will be with you in a moment, she said. And so we were kind of just looking around. And it's almost like time stopped as this rather large person came in. I mean, large. And it was almost as if people's eyes were just trained on them. And the feeling in the air was, well, what are they doing here? Where else are they supposed to be? You exclude Rahab from the list of the faithful in Hebrews 11, guess what? You and I can't be in there either, if that's the standard. When we mark her off because of her objectionable past, do we have any hope of salvation? God sees the full potential in people. We see Rahab the harlot. He saw somebody worthy of being rescued. Sometimes we suffer from the very same problem that the Pharisees of Jesus' day suffered. In fact, he told them a parable in Matthew chapter 21. A parable that is about a father and two sons that is a bit overshadowed by the parable of the prodigal. But notice what he said as they're questioning his authority. He said in verse 28 of Matthew 21, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." He said a man had two sons and he's got a vineyard. And he says, "Go work in the vineyard today." And the first one is rebellious and said, "I'm not going to work one more day." Afterward, he felt bad and he went. The second son said all the right things. "I'll go work today, sir." The only problem is he never showed up. And so Jesus posed the question, which of the two sons did the will of his father? The answer is neither. Neither of them perfectly did the will of his father, but the one who ultimately repented and went, well, he's the best choice. And so they said the first. He said, "I want to tell you something about repentance and coming to God. About realizing you're a sinner. The tax collectors and the prostitutes whom you despise are ahead of you because they know they're sinners. You're too proud to admit it. And until you realize that God can only save sinful people and realize your need for a Savior, you won't enter His kingdom." Otherwise, you just stay in your Jericho and wait for God's wrath. It's not as important how you start as it is how you finish. If God can use and make Rahab a worthy woman, is there anything in your past that disqualifies you from faithful service in His vineyard? If you're off to a bad start, that doesn't mean you can't finish, but you best get up and you best get going. And like Rahab, you can finish strong. Because it's not as important how you start as it is how you finish. When you trust in God's mercy and compassion and forgiveness, you too can finish strong. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Hebrews 11, verse 31. She was a prostitute, but she found her place among the people of God and received mention in His book for our learning. With Him, she overcame and became a worthwhile, worthy woman. You know what you call that? character. She teaches us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that in faith tonight? Not just a mental assent, but by active obedience to what Jesus, who had all authority in heaven and on earth, said to do to be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can do that tonight. You will come confessing your faith and repenting of your sins. You can have all those things washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And you too can begin your life of service in His vineyard. If you've begun the race and you've stumbled, and you think there's no hope for me, no way I can continue, would you learn from Rahab tonight that you can get back up and finish strong? It starts with the first step. You can make that right now while together we stand, while we sing.